Good morning, everyone. So, what I'd like to share is called, I titled it, Take a Stand, Come What May. And taking a stand and come what may refers to an unwavering commitment of individuals to uphold their beliefs, values, despite challenges and opposition, and willing to face whatever consequences they may have coming their way. And that's a pretty hard thing to do, you know, when considering the world we live in, considering our lives. But there are so many people in God's word that have done just that, and that are unbelievable, shining examples for us of their stand for God and how they did it with, I think, worse circumstances that we face than we even face now. So I'd like to share, take a stand, come what may. I've been thinking about this for a long time. And there's an example in God's word of a wonderful woman, a young woman by the name of Esther. So she became a queen, and she was also a Jew. But nobody knew that except her uncle. She never revealed it. She didn't reveal it at all. And she risked her life after she was confronted by her uncle Mordecai. And she took a stand facing danger and death to save the Jewish people. So go to the book of Esther. And it's right before Job, after Nehemiah. I know it's not a book that many of us go to at times, right? So the book of Esther. You know, this is the first, this is the book where it has the very first beauty pageant, right? So I'll explain that. In the time, there was the king, Ahasuerus, and he had a queen by the name of Vashti. And one day he wanted Vashti to come to his presence, and she refused. And he was like, I can't believe this is happening. She actually refused to come see him. So all the princes and all the eunuchs and all these people and the king, they said to him, if you don't get her in hand, you know, her example of refusing you is going to spread to all the other women in the kingdom. And if they see that Vashti, the queen, refuses the king, well, they're going to rise up and they're going to refuse their husbands and not honor them. So he said, you're no longer queen. He put it back down into with all the other women, and he was searching for a new queen. And he said, bring me all the beautiful young ladies in the kingdom. And that was your beauty pageant, right? So he's eyeing all these women, and his Mordecai brought his niece, Esther. And the king caught her eye. So in Esther, we're going to go to chapter 2. So that's kind of the beginning of it. In Esther chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, now there was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, and he was a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled when with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. And he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. And now the young lady was beautiful, of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And go to verse 17. And the king, she caught the king's eye. Mordecai brought her in. You got it? Chapter 2, verse 17. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. And Esther had not yet made known her kindred of her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when she was under his care. So Mordecai went to great lengths to get Esther to be queen. And she found favor with the king, and now she is queen. And he loved her more than all the other women. So go to chapter 3. Just before this, Mordecai hears of a bad plot against the king, and he foils it. And he tells the king, and they investigate and finds out that Mordecai had saved the king's life. Okay, so he's definitely within the king's sphere, you know, of influence. So in chapter 3, though, there's going to be a plot against the Jewish people. And this is the beginning of it. And it says, after these events, King Haruses promoted Haman, the son of Hamathiah the Agite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Mordecai did not bow down. He knew the one true God. He was a faithful, loving God. He was a faithful man to God, and he would not bow down or serve Haman. And then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's command? Now it was when they had spoken daily to him that he would not listen to them. And they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. He told them he had no reason not to. He told them, I'm a Jew, but I'm not bowing down to anything. And when Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Haruses. And it goes on, and in verse 13, it says, Haman convinces the king that he wants to kill all the Jews, and he convinces the king it's a good thing to do, and the king goes along with it. Now, remember, the king does not know that Esther is a Jew. She has not revealed that to anyone. Mordecai alone knows that. So letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. And a copy of this edict was to be issued as law in every province, so that they should be ready for this day. And the couriers went out, impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa went into confusion. Imagine that, all these Jews, and they're spread throughout the whole province, all these Jews now facing total death, annihilation, totally wiped out, not just Mordecai, but the entire, all of the people, all the Jews, young and old, women and children, no difference. They're all going to be killed. And all because Haman hated the Jews. He hated the fact that Mordecai was a Jew who wouldn't bow down to him. And he decided to wipe them all out. And in chapter 3, verse 3, 1 to 6, verse 13. Oh, we read that. I'm sorry. And go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, Haman's plot is made known to Mordecai knows everything. And so when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. And he went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hatrach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. She just knew that the people were in sackcloth and ashes. They were grieved bitterly, wailing, but she didn't understand the reason why all this came about. And so Hatrach, these names are unbelievable, went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. So not only was he devising this plot, but he also promised the king unbelievable amount of money to go into his treasuries so that he could destroy all these Jews. And he also gave him, verse 8, gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. And Hatach came back and related Mordecai's words to her. Then Esther spoke to Hatach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king into the inner court and is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. So there's this law. You cannot go into the king unless, if not being summoned, unless, and it's sure death, unless he holds out his scepter and they're allowed to touch it, and then they're allowed to go in. And they related Esther's words to Mordecai. She's kind of reluctant, isn't she? He asked for her to go in to ask the king of a favor, to plead for the people. And here she writes back, this is death for me. I haven't been summoned. And he has not summoned, and he has not held out the scepter to me. She's afraid, and rightly so in a sense. And then Mordecai, 13, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? So he's putting her back up against the wall, isn't he? He comes back to her and says, you know what? God will deliver another way. There will be another way. But how do you know that you're not the queen for just this moment to save your people? And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens who will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Isn't that amazing? She had her back up against the wall. She wanted to save the people. She was scared. And she knew that certain death awaited her if she went into the king without being summoned. And yet, after Mordecai goes back to her and really lays and tells her, this is the situation. And how do you know you're not there for just this moment? And you know what she does, which is remarkable? She knows the cost. She knows what could happen to her. And she goes and she says, if I perish, I perish. She got to the place where she took that stand and she said, let it, whatever happens, happens. And you know, the rest of the book, it's a great book. You should read it all. And she does go into the king and he holds out the scepter to her and she touches it and she does. She reveals this whole plot that Haman had devised. And in the end, it's Haman and his princes and his whole entourage that get hanged. And the plot was revealed. And as a result, all the Jewish people were saved. And it makes me think at a time such as that we live in, how do we know? And I've felt it, I've known in my own life, I've been at the right place at the right time to speak the word to someone, to help someone. And it was God, that's God working in us to do will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, it's we are living in this day and time, and we're here for a reason, to move God's word. And come what may in our lives, we can't forget that. You know, whatever happens, we have to love God more than anything else. And we have to take a stand on his word, come what may in our lives. And there's another record that I absolutely adore. And it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And three young men that were taken captive, along with all the Jewish people, put into captivity for 70 years. They lost their heritage. They lost their names. They were given new names. They were tested sorely. And yet God had found favor with them. God, they, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the four of them actually, they stood upon the word. They loved God. And they did all that he commanded. And so I want you to go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, let's see. Daniel chapter 3. So Nebuchadnezzar the king set up, captured them all, king of Babylon captured them all, and he set up an entire big golden image. Here he was king. He literally defeated almost the whole world. And he was an unbelievable king, which had many, many peoples that he had captured. And he sets this huge golden image and he puts out a decree that everyone, when they see this image, they have to fall down and bow down to it and pay homage to it. And so in chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8. It says, for this reason, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. And they responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipes, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. These guys, you know, they're watching these Jews, and they don't like the fact that these Jews that were taken captive are now ruling over some of the provinces. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these three men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of all the music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar himself believes himself to be the greatest God of all. And he demands that everyone should worship him, that image of him, and fall down and worship it. And here he is also mocking, what God can deliver you out of my hands? And he's also giving them an out. He tells them, if you fall down and worship at the sound of this music, okay, very well. So he gives them an out after confronting them that they're now falling down and worshiping this golden image. And he then mocks him and says, what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? I'm the biggest one there is. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up." You know, they didn't know which way it was going to go, did they? They knew God could deliver, but they weren't. If he doesn't, that's okay. We're still not going to serve. We're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to bow down to this image. They didn't know which way it would go. Same as Esther. When Esther went before the king facing death, she didn't know which way it was going to go either. And she said, if I perish, I perish. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if we go into a fire, we burn. That's it. They even saw the people that brought them to the fire, because the king, they were so enraged, he made it 7 times hotter, that the people that brought them near perished. They burned right to a crisp. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fire. And it was said that the king saw 4 people walking around, and that they brought them out. He says, oh, come out of the fire. And they come out, and not even the smell of smoke was on their clothes. Their hair wasn't singed. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, there is no God but your God that can deliver after this. But at the same time, here we have people that showed remarkable courage in the face of death. And they stood on their beliefs in God and his word, and they didn't quit. They didn't know which way it was going to go, but they also didn't quit. They didn't doubt that their God could deliver them, come what may, in life. And I find that just amazing. You know, in our lives, we pray, but we don't know which way it's going to go. I've prayed for deliverance for people. I don't know which way it's going to go, but I keep on praying, because that's what God's word says. You keep on praying. You don't doubt. You don't say, you know, oh, I didn't get this answer right today, so I'm going to quit. You just keep on praying. Take a stand. Come what may in life, that's just the way it is. You know, I've never had to face the extremes that Esther, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. I've never faced that extreme. We live in the United States, and thankfully we live in a free country where we can worship the way we want. And none of us face that type of extreme. But there are people in many countries around the world that they cannot worship openly. They just can't. They'll be facing death. And yet, I'm sure there are so many that still stand. We've heard stories of these people in other countries that still, in their hearts, give God the glory. And they stand for God. Because the word is still preached everywhere. And, you know, I thought about my own life. You know, when I first heard about God's word, John took me to a fellowship. And, you know, I was raised a good Catholic girl, so to speak. I went to Catholic school and went to church. And I had a group of friends, and we were all together. And I met John, and we went to a fellowship. And I started going to this Bible fellowship and less to the Catholic Church. And I've told them about it, and they didn't really want to participate. And they kind of ridiculed me for going to a Bible fellowship. And one girl, actually, who was my best friend, she said to me, "You're becoming less and less of a Catholic. I don't understand this." And it hurt. I was ridiculed, and it hurt to lose people. It hurt to lose my friends. And even to this day, I've lost people. People have not understood, you know, questioned what we do. But at the same time, I've realized you got to stand for God. You've got to stand for God, come what may in our lives, because it's God that is our sufficiency. God is the one that takes care of us. And I pray that none of us will ever have to face that extreme, and our children and grandchildren. But you never know. You know, that's why it's so important to teach this next generation to stand for God. And, you know, you just don't give up with that. And one of the greatest records I see is in the book of Ephesians. And if you go to the book of Ephesians, I want you to go to chapter 6. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul, by way of inspiration of God. And Paul was in prison while he wrote the book of Ephesians. And I find that unbelievable that he's in prison and he writes this great book. And you don't even know the whole book. I mean, the pearls of wisdom and revelation and just greatness of this book to reveal what it reveals to us, that we are his children. We're no longer tossed to and fro, right? We're no longer of the devil and or the children of wrath. And what God has done through his son to save us. And then he ends this great book in chapter 6 and verse 10 through 18. And remember, he's in prison writing this. And says, and you know, the prisons back then are not like the ones we have now, that they're air conditioned and getting 3 square meals a day. No, he's in a prison, probably chained to a wall and in the worst conditions possible. And he writes this. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all the saints." God does not leave us defenseless. God, and we are to be strong in his might, in the power of our Lord, his strength. It's not something that we have to muster up. What we have to do is take a stand, come what may. We have to take a stand on his word. And God provides the armor that we need to help us so that we can do just that. Even though we're not facing these extremes that they did in the Old Testament. Or today, some people today face those extremes. We're very fortunate we don't have that. But we have armor to protect us. And most of this armor is all defensive. Right? It says, having your girds loined with truth. It's also the belt. It holds your pants up. It holds you. Right? The truth. Think of it. This is a soldier putting on armor. And it laid out like a soldier. Puts on these things before he goes into battle. And Paul here in prison for his stand on God's word is telling you it's not against flesh and blood. This is against spiritual forces. This is what you can't, what we don't even see sometimes coming our way. And he says, pull your pants up. Have the truth of the word gird about you. Protect your middle. Put that truth on. It's almost like pull your pants up and stand. And it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, God's right way, the bread to protect your heart. That whole breastplate, it protects you. It protects your heart. You got to realize what goes, you know, what stirs in your heart. You got to realize what you're putting on and holding within your heart. It should be God's right way, God's righteousness. And shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready to share this great gospel of peace. Bring people. They have peace now between God and them. There is peace. I now have peace between my Father and myself. And you got to be ready with that preparation of peace. Spread it. Tell people. In addition, you take up that shield of faith so that you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows that come our way. You hold up that shield of faith. Your faith will protect you from the things, the attacks that come. There's always going to be, the word tells us, the devil's like a roaring lion trying to go after who he can. Well, these arrows come at us. These were targets almost. And the devil knows what buttons to push. He knows where I'm most vulnerable at times. And I got to hold up that shield of faith so that it doesn't pierce my heart. And then the helmet of salvation. You protect your mind. You have salvation ahead waiting for us. You protect what goes into your, what you keep in your head. You protect your mind. And then you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, that is our only offensive weapon, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus himself, when he was being tempted, he wielded that sword of the Spirit, the truth. Because when the devil came to tempt him, and he said, you know, turn these stones into bread and all this other stuff. And what did Jesus do? He didn't back down. He gave right back with the truth of God's word. Every temptation that came his way, he came back with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the devil had to leave. The devil left him. Well, that's what we have to do in this world that we live in. We're surrounded with things we don't understand. And things will happen. We're surrounded by evil. We're surrounded by great things, families that we love and stuff, but we're also surrounded by things that are just not just or right. And you can't think, well, it's never going to happen to me, or this is not going to happen. We're going to be attacked. Things are going to happen around us, but we have to put the armor on. We have to stand strong. That helps us to take a stand, come what may in life. It really does. It makes all the difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, You know, I find it amazing that Paul wrote that book of Ephesians in prison. And here he is in an actual prison in chains. And he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces. That's exactly what we face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58, it says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." We're not just doing this for nothing. We're here at this moment in this place of time that we live in for a reason. We're here to move God's word. We're here to bring people to God. We're here to let them know that they could have peace with God, to bring up this next generation, to teach them God's word so that they can stand, come what may in this life. You know, in a world that was surrounded by unbelief, ridicule, and evil, we need to take a stand for God and be counted with the righteous. I want to be counted with the people in Hebrews chapter 11 and with all the people, the Esther, and with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, David. I want to be counted with those people. And many people I know today, I want to be counted with them. I want to take a stand, come what may, in my life. You know, there's a song that I came by that I fell in love with. It's by the band called the Newsboys Band. And they wrote a song called Stand. And I just want to share some of the lyrics with you, okay? I'm definitely not able to sing it. So, yeah. John says I'm kind of tone deaf. So. Okay, so this is a song from the Newsboys Band, and it's called Stand, and it's part of it. It says, "When trouble comes my way, will I live the way I believe when I'm backed up against the wall? So what kind of person do I want to be? Am I committed to you or am I committed to me? What will I choose this second everything falls and stand up for the one who gave everything? Stand up because you deserve all of me. I won't give up. I won't give in, even if it takes all I am. I'm going to stand in a world that's breaking. Stand for a truth unchanging. I'm not ashamed. I've considered the cost. I'll stay right here at the foot of the cross and stand." That's where we need to be. We need to stand, come what may. When everything is falling around us and we don't understand what's happening, we don't quit. We take a stand, come what may, in this life, because if God will deliver ultimately, we will be in paradise if we stay faithful. And, you know, we have to consider all that God has done for us. In Revelation 21:6, we know the cost, right? You know the cost. And just as Esther, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the cost in life, if come what may, then they stood. But then God writes in Revelation 21:6, it says, "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost.'" That's what we have waiting for us. No, Jesus Christ paid that price for us. And we have to stand and know what's waiting for us, eternal life. And it's not hard to do. When we put that armor on and consider all that's been done for us, it's not a hard thing to do. And when your back is up against the wall, what are you going to do? Are you going to stand, come what may, or not? So that's what I wanted to share today.